That's where, you know, that's really where God is in Isaiah. God is, you know, he's been talking to these people for 1400 years. He's been talking to them, trying to call them to be a people, trying to call them to be his special people in all the world. And they just keep rejecting him and going other ways. And he, you know, he says it's like an adulterous relationship and, you know, on and on and on. But the Lord never gives up on them. It is so important to understand the character of God and how different it is than our character, right? Our character is you make mistakes, you know, so many mistakes and we're done with you, right? I mean, if you actually calculated how many mistakes are written just in the Bible, that's not all the mistakes they made, but if you just calculate how many times they offended God, how many times they doubted God, how many times they worshiped other things, how many times they basically broke the law, right, of God. It was just the mountain of transgressions in front of it, right? But God wasn't done with them. And it's in Isaiah, you find that out. Because Isaiah, we had kind of judgment statements about idolatry and judgment statements about worship. But you also have the clearest representation of the gospel in the Old Testament. We're going to look at one. It's clear, but not as clear as maybe some of them are. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. You know, the idea of God having Jesus in his mind from before he said, let there be light. Before the world was created, the idea of Jesus coming, of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, of the cross and all that it was going to take to save us, it was all in the mind of God. I like this text because it says, he hid me in the shadow of his hand. He was an arrow in a quiver. That nobody, you know, just looked like a bunch of arrows, right? Just another guy, just another prophet, just somebody else. Well, you know, Corinthians tells us that, you know, the idea of God keeping this plan quiet, keeping it secret. He says, you know, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. See, God kept Jesus kind of hidden in the background until the New Testament, until the time it was time for him to be revealed to the world. No one knew what he was going to do. Nobody knew about this arrow. I like this the way he puts it in Isaiah, a polished arrow in the quiver. An arrow that was going to strike at the heart of the enemy, an arrow that was going to defeat death, defeat Satan, and bring about life for the people of God. That was always in God's mind. And here we have him, you know, dealing with this people that wasn't going to listen, this people that were practicing idolatry. Everything of that day would have said, God is failing. Everything of that day, one of the reasons Isaiah gives us these messages of hope is because if you were in that time, if you were part of the people of God, you would have seen the northern kingdom taken away by Assyria. You would have seen the southern kingdom surrounded by them and threatened. And for the first time in history, since they took the land, they were on the downside. They were being conquered. They were being pushed down. They were being, you know, squeezed into smaller and smaller space all the time. And you would wonder, you know, where is God? What is God doing? You ever have that feeling in your life where things are rough, things aren't going quite the way you thought they might, or you know, the things aren't as easy as you thought, and you wonder, does that mean God's not active? Does that mean God's not working? Well, in this case, these folks were there, and all the things that were going on, God was still holding on to his plan for them. God was still going to bring out that polished arrow. He was going to still strike at the heart of the enemy. The next part's a little bit more confusing, but it's more the idea of, you know, the Israel was the quiver that he pulled the arrow out of, right? He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. that what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. The idea that, again, at this time, it was a time where everything was sinking, everything was failing, everything was faltering. Everything of the world, right? The kings were turning, you know, two of the kings in Isaiah's time were purely evil. One with no faith and one just murderous. He actually killed Isaiah. Even the test of you know, what happened up north, the final judgment of the northern kingdom because of you know, hundreds of years of idolatry, and God just wiped them out. All of those signs said, you know, it's over. Because, you know, they become worshipers of God in vain. They weren't changing. They were idolaters, all those things, right? But the Lord basically says, you know, I've got a plan. He holds on to his plan, even though the people of God were not acting like the people of God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. The idea of you know, God sending out, bringing about the salvation. You know what God wants above everything else? You know what God wants above everything else? He wants to bring us to Him. I mean, again, you have this nation of idolaters, you know, foul-mouthed, crazy-minded people not embracing God, not calling on God, not following God so that their lives will change or anything. And yet God says, I'm bringing about my servant. I'm bringing, you know, Jesus to come, and all I want to do is bring you back in. I just want to wrap my arms around you. I want to take those who were mine and make them mine again. That's God's heart. That's God's mind. You know, sometimes in this world, people drift. They fall away. They falter. Not every day is a good day. Not every day is a strong spiritual day, right? And sometimes we can doubt whether you know, we're right with God or whether God knows we're even here, right? But the truth of the matter is, God never forgets us. God never forsakes us. God never leaves us. He always has in His heart the idea of wanting to gather us together, wanting to call us under His tent, wanting to call us to a place of safety. And that's what He's saying. He raised up Jesus to do that. He raised up Jesus Christ to say, no, you know, you don't belong out there. You don't belong in the darkness. You don't belong in ignorance. You belong with me. You belong in my house. You belong under my comfort and my protection. And he says here, you know, this whole idea, it's not only that God was the God of his people, Israel, but God had people all over the world. God doesn't care about language, and he doesn't care about skin color, and he doesn't care about geographic location, because all the earth is the Lord's, and everyone in it belongs to him. And he wants people from every place to come around him and to be his. And so he said, I didn't make you, you know, just for one people, but I made you to be a light for the whole world, a light for the Gentiles. We were talking about this Wednesday night because Paul quoted this very text to talk to the church about what they were doing, that God was, you know, using them to reach out to places that people never dreamt of for God. And still today we do that. So here you have this plan of God, this love of God that was kind of hidden. And it's revealed, but we see it a lot clearer than the people that would have first heard this, right? The other part about it is that we also know that, you know, Jesus Christ had to suffer to bring that about. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. So he just hints at the idea of what would happen to Jesus. That Jesus, you know, the other places we'll look at later where it's much more clear. But he says, you know, Jesus was going to be someone who was despised, someone who wasn't loved by the world, someone who was actually killed by the world. He knew that was going to happen before, again, God said, let there be light. He knew that Jesus Christ would have to die in order to bring us in order to love us, in order to gather us together from all over the world. He knew the cost of that great gift. He also said then about the glory of Christ, which is still ahead of us, right? He said, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. There is that name above all names, that glory that belongs to Christ alone, who came to earth, who was humiliated, you know? He became a human being, and for the first time, he felt sin. For the first time, people could laugh at him. For the first time, people could put their hands on him, speak evil of him, strike him on the face and such, right? But there's a day ahead because he suffered and he died and he rose again, right? There's a day ahead where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And even the tongues of kings and even all those who have been in authority, they're going to bow down before him and say, you are the real king. You are the real Lord. See, all of this was in God. All of this was hidden for generations. You look at this and you read it, if you were to read it on your own, you might not say, I don't know if that's what, you know, I get out of this. But that's what God's doing. He's sharing about Jesus. He's sharing about the plan of salvation. He's actually sharing about the kingdom of heaven. He's sharing, you know, in very cryptic, secret ways with a world that, you know, couldn't hear the whole thing yet. He was telling about our Savior. He was telling about Jesus. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. This is what drew me to this text, this verse. This is what the Lord says. In the day of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. Just think about, again, when God is saying this. God's speaking to people that have hardened their hearts to Him. He's talking to people that, you know, have rejected Him, ignored Him, and gone their own way. He's talking to a nation that He loved and He sent prophets to, and He tried to speak to them, and He spoke to Moses face to face so they would know the Word of God. They'd know something about the holiness of God. He stood on Mount Sinai and spoke to that people, but yet they were hardened and they didn't listen and they didn't follow. But God in His heart, God always held the day of salvation in His heart. God always knew there was going to be a time where people would rise up and know Him. There was going to be a time where the day of salvation would come, where because of Jesus Christ and the work that Christ would do, we would be able to know the Lord. We'd be able to call upon the Lord, and He would be there to help us. We would be able to ask Him for anything, and the Lord would answer us, right? He knew the day of salvation was out there, and it's just amazing His patience. You know, 1,400 years up to this point, another 700 years after this point, and now 2,000 years since then. God's been patient. God's been holding out salvation now for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, telling us, you know, all you have to do is call on my name. All you have to do is worship me. All you have to do is want to be with me. Call on the name of Jesus and be saved, the day of salvation. He says, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and reassign its desolate inheritance, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. You know, about all that, you know, I want to think about at the time of Christmas is God's great gift and love for us. God wants us to be free. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to be filled with light. He wants us to be filled with love. He wants us to be filled with His grace and His power. He wants us to walk with Him like children with a father. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to know this indeed is the day of salvation. And it came because God had a plan that He kept in His heart for thousands of years. And then He revealed that plan, and He's been proclaiming that plan to us for 2,000 years now. And all we have to do to be free, all we have to do to take that into our heart is say, yes, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be Yours. Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be a part of God's eternal plan, the thing that He planned long ago, the thing that He kept secret, until Jesus Christ rose from the dead and we could proclaim it from the rooftops. The Lord has given us a Savior. The Lord has prepared a day of salvation. And this is the day of salvation. This is the day of God's healing. This is the day of God's help. This is a day of God bringing freedom for those who've been trapped in sin. This is a day of God opening our hearts to understand and to know Him instead of being trapped in darkness. This is still the day of salvation. It's interesting that that day has lasted 2,000 years. But for 2,000 years, God has been holding out salvation to His people. The end of the story is the glory of the kingdom of heaven. And this goes on for the rest of the chapter. But just so we think about the idea of what God brought us. It says, they will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will there be desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. And it goes on and on to talk about the glorious things that God has for us. You know, I just want us to understand the depth of God's plan. You know, our lives are very short and our seasons, this is like, I think, the 26th time I've done Advent here, you know. And it just doesn't seem that long, right? But, you know, our time is short and our struggle might seem hard at times, but think of what God is doing. God stretched this mystery and this miracle and this salvation from before the creation of the world. And it's just now, 2,000 years, 2 days with the Lord. 2 days that the Lord's been holding out salvation for us. 2 days that He's been calling us to be with Him. 2 days that He's been saying, come on, be mine. And then there's all that's in front of us. All the glories and peace and joy. Yeah, I just pray that these things are what's in our heart at this season. I went to the mall yesterday and I was so sad to see people and what they were doing. And just, it didn't, that's not Christmas. That's not the right spirit. It's not the right thing. The plan of God's salvation, the plan that fills all eternity from end to end, the name of Jesus, the name of the Savior, the name of the one who brought about the day of salvation, the one who brings us life and hope and peace. That's for me, the idea of Christmas, the idea of Advent. Our Lord came. He brought the day of salvation. Our Lord is coming again, and He brings this eternal glory that's ours. It's been in God's heart before He said, let there be light. It's been in God's heart. Let it be in ours. Let it be in ours. Father, we pray that You will help us to understand the depth and width and breadth and height of this plan that You have determined for Your people from all time, God, from eternity to eternity. You have a plan for us. You have a purpose for us. Let that purpose be fulfilled in our hearts and in our minds first and foremost. Let us be Yours, Almighty God, through the name of the Savior, through the name of Your servant, from the name of the One who brought the day of salvation, the name of Jesus. Amen.